On the date that this sermon was recorded, the church had no power, so we used a handheld audio recorder to capture the sermon. As a result, the audio is not up to our usual standards. Thanks for your understanding. And you're being recorded.
Check it out.
Wow.
Resistance is futile. You know, I was being amused moments ago. Katrina, bless his heart, you know, she's concerned about everything and looks after everyone, etc. And she leans over and tells me it's going to be 3 hours and it's getting a little cool downstairs. And I chuckled to myself, remembering those Sundays when we were in the old place, when we go in and have to chip yellow ice out of the one commode. Someone came one time and not only stole the fuel oil from the church, but cut the copper holes from the fuel tank to the heater. And so our worship leader is standing there in scarf, gloves, and overcoat with guitar around neck, waiting, and then pull the glove off to strum, only to discover the temperature change required the guitar to be tuned. And I had this mental photo of her face almost disappearing in her breath as she sang and led us. So let me just say to all of you, shut up. Oh, this is cute. Well, listen, I really do have a topic that I want to carry us forward in. For those of you who are following what we're doing in the Christmas series, I didn't get to share with you last week, but I spent some time in the service I did teach in last week establishing the federal theology of the pre-creation covenant, which they called the covenant of redemption. And this is the theory, the conceptualization of the fact that in pre-creation, God the Father and God the Son made an agreement about how they were going to interface with man once they brought man into being. And what would be already agreed to between them in bringing salvation to us after the necessary fall of us so that we could be free to choose to love God and not simply be robotic in our responses to Him. So all of this was preordained. Now, I want to spend some time this morning on the fact that you have an enemy and he hates you. And he hates you for a very specific reason. He hates you because you got what he wanted. And I want to take a little time to develop what it is that you got, because you got it. And I want to look a little bit at the it. Can you see me all right? Well, you know, 30 years. It has to be you. No, we won't go with the spotlight. Now, I'm just going to pick some things with which you're already familiar to start stitching a thread of truth that I'll develop today and again next week as we head toward the Christmas season. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of majesty on high. Do you remember that? Cough, I'll take that as a yes, okay. In verse 20, speaking about what God did in Christ Jesus, when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and dominion and principality and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And then he goes on to tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that you have been raised up to be seated with him in heavenly places. Now, I realize, as people who are trapped in time and space and living between the toaster and the punch-out clock, that mentality has to be cultivated. But understand what it means to say you have the mind of Christ. These things are stated to us so that we no longer have to live in this kind of scenario, looking back to where we came from with a dim idea of where we're going, hoping that along the way things will work out all right. Because for God to say that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places and that you have the mind of Christ affords you the opportunity to look upon your life from a heavenly perspective. That's only possible for those who have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. If you're hosting the alien presence of God, then you have the capacity to understand these things, because these things are not known to the natural mind, but they are spiritually discerned by those who are spiritual. How do you get to be spiritual? You receive Christ and His atonement. You're restored spirit to spirit. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And so you have access to the mind of God, because who can know the mind of a man except the spirit of the man? Likewise, the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. And where is the Spirit of God hosted? Within you. The hidden wisdom of God was not that all things were going to be redeemed in Christ. That's also true. But the hidden wisdom was this, that God, was the Creator, was going to come and tabernacle in the creation. Thank you, Mary. Are you tired of this story? I love this story. And I particularly love the two chapters in Hebrews I'm going to drag us through this morning. But I want you to grasp the concept that because you are the host, the Holy Ghost is now clothed with your skin.
Amen.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, what do you think you're doing? You're praying, oh God, out there in some place way, 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 way far off? No. We who have come to Christ host His presence, because His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, inside your spirit, that you are a child of God. So I want us to take a look at some of the things that were going on in the background concerning the it that you have received. Because this it was what the devil wanted, and God decreed that you would get it. I would ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, but what would be the point? Because if the lights actually were to come back on, and you had your Bible upside down, you'd feel kind of foolish, wouldn't you? So, you'll have to labor along with me as I attempt to read it to you. And I'm going to own up to the preachers in the crowd right now. There's several of you here. I understand what I'm about to do is called running commentary. And so I accept your judgment on that. But that's the way I'm going to do it anyway. In the first two chapters of Hebrews, there are some things said that I have every expectation that before we're finished this morning, you're going to be able to say to yourself, I'm special. Because that's exactly what these two chapters give testimony to, that God preferred you over the angels. They are a higher order of creation, and He picked you instead of them to be His heirs. So, as we go through this, I want you to listen carefully. Because in some of your Bibles, you'll have subheadings like, Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the law. That's okay. Because all it's true. But beginning in Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to take the first four verses and make a point. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. Listen, by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Who's the heir of all things? The Son. And who's the Son? He has a name. Jesus, yes. He has appointed Jesus the Christ, heir of all things, through whom the Father made the world. And He, Jesus, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of the Father's nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become, listen, having become, you see the change of being in the phrase, having become better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Has become, inherited a more excellent name, the heir of all things. Hang on to that. In the next three verses, we discover what I'll affirm next week, that Christmas is the celebration of V-Day. Victory came into the earth in Bethlehem's babe. The enemy landed, if you will, and came in to conquer the darkness that was here. Listen. For to which of the angels did he ever say, to which of the angels did God the Father ever say these words, "You're my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me." To which of the angels did he ever say that?
Not
one. And again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, listen to this, "Let all of the angels of God..." Now, are there any angels that are not of God?
No.
We have yeses and we have noes. Specifically, there are fallen angels. Those who left their first estate. Those who rebelled against the notion that God was going to make them serve you. To which of the angels did he ever say, "I am your father, you are my son"? And again, he says, when he brings his firstborn into the world, "and let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, here's the distinction. He says, the angels are to worship the one who came into the world. Who came into the world? In what form? And where was this babe hosted? In a feed trough in a barn. This is good stuff once you start piecing it all together. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. What are the angels? They're ministers. And to whom are they to minister? We'll get to that. Hang on. Now, Jesus is by definition, God's definition, the firstborn among those who will also be born. The brethren. Many brethren. Do you see a plan here? Keep looking. But of the Son, he says, remember, of the angels, he said, but of the Son, he says, this is God speaking, concerning the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." Christmas is about the landing of the liberation force. That one light came into darkness. If we could really darken this place more than it is and just set off one little match, would it look brilliant? Think about this one little match that came into darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it because darkness didn't know what light was. The whole world was in darkness. Jesus comes into the scene to establish his kingdom. Of the king, it is said, "You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." Now, who are the companions of the Lord? Can you do this? Who are the companions of the Lord? His beautiful wife. I saw it even in the dark. I'm going to skip down to this next section because it points out a very clear distinction between you and the angels. Hebrews 1:13-14 points out that angels are prefabricated. They have a schematic for one thing, service. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Did he ever say that to any angel? Absolutely not. What does he say of the angels? He says this, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" Now, to whom are they to minister? They are sent out to render service to the heirs of salvation. Who do the angels work for? Who do the angels work for? Personalize it. Who do they work for? Very good, class. Now, these concepts are important to how you see you in the kingdom of God. That's the background behind it. There was this thing going on between God and Jesus, God and the angels, angels and humans. Now, picking up in chapter 2, stay focused now on your position and standing as an heir as we go through these verses. Consider yourself a son of God. Can you do that? All right. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that, pay attention to this and continue to pay attention, stay focused on it for this reason, so that you do not drift away from the truth. If you drift away from the truth of these things, then you find yourself out by yourself wondering what's wrong with yourself. But when you stay focused on the reality of who God says you are, what He's made you to be, what He's done on your behalf, you're immediately inflated again. So that when you come to church, you look like that guy in front of the car plate. You can worship with abandon because you know you have a right to be in His presence. So that we do not drift away from it, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, confirmed by those who heard it, God testifying to its veracity, its truthfulness, its authenticity, by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Do you host the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Does He not do stuff through your hands? Does He not give you dreams and visions? These things testify to you where He is. And they say to us who I am in Him. Here's the it. For God did not subject to angels the world to come. How would you like to have your inheritance right now? Jesus would just come and say, okay, you guys, you get the Bronx. Woo-hoo. And you, honey, you can have New Orleans. Thanks, but no thanks. Okay? He did not subject the world to come. The sphere of His rule and reign, when He establishes His own government here. You guys are in, what do they call that school they send the ambassadors to? That's the school you're in. The school for ambassadors. Thank you, Don. That's so helpful. I know it has a name because Louise sent me information on it some months back in anticipation of using some of their materials to train our representatives how to go to the nations from praying. But He did not subject to angels the world concerned to come, that of which we're speaking. But one of them. But one who? Now let's understand who is being talked about here. 11 different references to the angels in the first two chapters of this book of Hebrews. 11 references. We've got God and Jesus communicating. We've got God doing things with Jesus. We've got the angels being rejected, and you're fixing to see, subjected to the rule of men. And so when we're talking about men, who is it taking exception with God about man? If you were going to say the angels, that would be okay. Because there's a huge cosmic drama that went on around this thing. And here is the explanation of it. But one has testified somewhere saying, now you can find this quoted in the Psalms, but here's the statement. What is man that you remember or consider him? Or the son of man that you're concerned about him? Now I'm going to show you in a moment, this is speaking about us. It's not talking about Jesus because it's going to transition to talking about Jesus. These verses are about you. The angels look at what we are. Come on our best day, we're not that hot. They are a higher order of creation who've been told to serve a lower order of creation. They go, what's
this? I mean, what is man that you would even consider him or the Son of Man and you'd be concerned about him?
Listen, this is accurate. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Him who? Him us. We have been made a little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor and appointed him over the works of your hands. Take dominion, rule, and subdue. To whom were those commands given? And what was it they were to rule? The works of his hands. Come on, can you imagine the angels watching procreation and seeing that little thing that Eve did and going, oh, God, we've got to serve that? Look, we love babies and they're still messy. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've appointed him over the works of your hands. Listen to this. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Whose feet? Man's feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Remember, we're speaking about the kingdom to come, the age to come, the world to come. And in that world, guess who's on top? Of the angels. I sense you weren't quite ready for this word. When the lights come back on, open your own Bible and read it. He left nothing that is not subject to him. Here's your problem. But now, that is at this present time, we do not yet see all things subjected to man. You feel better now? But your Father said that your destiny is that all things will be subject to you. Do you think perhaps he might want to be busy training you so that you can rule over the things that will be subject to you? What do you think this life is about? What do you think it means when somebody serves God for 55 years and ends up drooling over themselves with dementia in a nursing home where somebody else has to care for their bodily functions? Do you think that's the goal of salvation? This life is to train you to rule with him, because all things are going to be subject to you. We have hope in this life, but let me tell you something. We rock in the next one. Now, in order to help you make the jump in your mind, God cleverly arranges for Jesus to show up and show you what this looks like. Because now we begin to talk about, the scripture begins to address, this Jesus. Are you aware that he's going to judge all things? Are you aware that you're going to judge too? Here's a little parenthetical insert. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Is that in the Bible? Yes, sir. Read. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 goes on to read, if the world is judged by you, are you not confident to constitute the smallest law court? Do you not know that you will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? Who's going to judge the world? Well, I thought it was Jesus, but now Paul said that we are. Judge the angels too. Listen, if the angels know they're working for you, it's about time to put them to work so they'll look good on that day. Well, that'll get a lot of negative email. Now, let's pick up in chapter 2, verse 9. But, remember, verse 8 said, we do not yet see all things subjected to you, but we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels for a while. Who would that be? It's okay to say Jesus. All right.
Good job.
He was made a little lower than the angels. Namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now that's verse 9. Remember what verse 6 had to say about man? What is man that you are mindful of him, that you remember him? Verse 7 says, for you have made him, man, a little lower than the angels for a while. For a while, a little lower than the angels. So Jesus comes and is made a little lower than the angels for how long? For a while. Just like who? Just like us. He was made to share in our little while so that we could be made to share in his rule and reign. There's an exchange taking. He's identifying with us so that we can identify with him. John says, beloved, we're children of God, and it has not yet appeared what will be, but we know this, that when he appears, we will be what? Like him. When graduation day comes, folks, your cap and gown is going to be startling. Because he has raised us up and seated us in heavenly places with him now. We're just going to change locations. Wham! And you'll be sitting on the throne of Narnia in an instant. The pre-creation intention of your Father is that you would be his sons. Listen to chapter 2, verse 10 and following. For it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Hang on to that thought about suffering. It has a context. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one Father. What does that mean? What is your relationship to Jesus if you're both from the same Father? We are that many brethren. And he is the firstborn who made the way for us to be restored as sons of our Father. And for that very reason, he is not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him, and behold, I and the children whom God has given me. If you want to think of the cross as birth pains and the resurrection as the push, lo and behold, it was way beyond triplets. And we are still emerging from the womb of the resurrection into the light and life of Jesus Christ. Now, I probably shouldn't say this. I know I should resist saying this. But I don't want to resist saying this, because I feel strongly about this. So even though I should say, well, you know, this is probably not God, but you need to hear this, I'm going to say this. Our relationship to God the Father is not defined by politicians in a campaign who want to look at the camera and try to pretend to be sincere and say, well, we are all the children of God. I feel much better having said that. Thank you. With regard to God as creator, I believe it's legitimate to say we are all the children of God. With regard to God as Father, you can only say that concerning those who have become his sons through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I stake my eternal salvation on that. Allah is not the same God.
Amen.
Buddha is not a God. Do you understand me? There is one name given among men under heaven whereby we might become sons of God. And that name is? Just so you know where I stand. With respect to these sons, Jesus is in fact our elder brother. We all once lived in darkness. We all pretended to live in self-rule, when in fact we lived under the rule and dominion of the prince and power of the air. But somewhere in the journey, Jesus sent a spark of light into our darkness, and we went, whoa, what is that? I'd like to see some more of that. And we began to follow the sparkler into the light. And as a consequence of coming out of the rule of darkness under the rule of Christ, our spirits were awakened in relationship to God the Father. And now we host the eternal spirit. It is that guarantee that we shall cross the great divide, if you will. This is the promise of our Father. His witness in us is the seal of our sonship. And he says, nobody can take that away from you. If God gives you eternal life and then takes it away, what does that make him? Think it through. It's not hard. Don't get tripped up over Calvinism. Hebrews 2:14 goes on like this. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, likewise also partook of that same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. And who is that? Who had the power of death?
The devil
had the power of death. And Jesus might free all those through fear of death, because they lived under the fear of death, were subject to slavery all of their lives. You've seen enough movies to know how afraid people are of death. They'll do anything not to get killed, right? Look, folks, Jesus says you will never see the face of death. When the physical termination of your body comes, you won't be looking at the face of death. He has no claim on you. Jesus stands up when you die, and you're ushered immediately into his presence. Now, if you haven't settled the issue of death, you need to lay hold of that in the coming year and make that one of your projects. Own the fact that death has no hold over you. This body has got to be traded in. For crying out loud, would you like to live eternity in this? We need one that can hold the weight of his glory, that can be so translucent that he is fully on display. Right now, he uses his life to kind of claw his way out of us through suffering. Maybe you haven't thought of it like that, but what do you think suffering is about? It's to put him more fully on display through us. Think about the number of times you've stood up and testified about how awful it was, but then Jesus. That was him putting himself on display through you. That's his goal. That's what being led by the Spirit is. Being led by the Spirit will take you into the storm. You will think you're going to perish. Jesus said, well, no, we're going the other side. Being led by the Spirit will take you into Gethsemane, and that is a long, dark night of the soul right there, folks. And the problem is, you got a coupon book to Gethsemane, not just one. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make the opportunity for the sins that weighed people down to be done away with. Because since he was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those of us who are likewise tempted. So when you're yelling, Jesus, I'm drowning, he's yelling, here I come to save the day. Boom! And he's in your situation. Now, does that make any sense to you? God decided before any of us ever were, before even Adam and Eve showed up, he decided that we were going to be his heirs. And he fully anticipated every misstep along the way. It had to happen to bring us to the place where we could choose to love him. If I make you love me, you do not love me. But if you choose to love me, it's a gift that you can give me. And we can grow in that. All right. Now, behind all this was this. Your enemy hates you because you got what he wanted. He wanted the throne. But who is seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? You are. Listen to this. Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth and you have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, listen, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Who wanted that chair? Lucifer. That old snake. That great dragon, that prince and power of the air, who's going to be under the heel of Jesus Christ before this show's over. Have you heard that whisper anywhere else? I will be like the Most High. You shall not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be like the Most High. Self-promotion was the agenda. Self-destruction was the result. The devil wanted to rule, and so he co-opted our rule. God said, take dominion over the works of my hand. Hebrews said, you placed all of your stuff in subjection to man. What were you thinking? The devil takes Jesus, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I will give you all this domain and glory. For it has been handed over to me. And I can give it to whomever I wish. Who handed it over? Uh-oh. Grandpa made a boo-boo. But the second Adam, get this now, the first Adam became a living soul. The second Adam became a what? A life-giving spirit. All of this stuff is going to be restored to his rule under our hand. It's just not time. But we have this coming attraction. For Jesus must rule until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are in subjection, it's evident that he is accepted, that is, the Father is accepted from being under the feet of Jesus. And when all things are subjected to Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. I live in this stuff. I wish I could communicate it clearly to you. But folks, you are on the fast track to stardom in the kingdom of God. Oh, angel. Yes, master. Father has ordained that you are going to rule his creation. He's given us this brief period of time to learn to respond to his authority and manifest power in his interests. I suspect that's going to be something to do with the pecking order. Because I believe there's a pecking order. It says that each man is going to receive according to his own deeds. Because I'm telling you right now, if I get to heaven, wherever this kingdom is coming, and I find out it's socialism, after all you've put me through, Jesus and I are going to have words. There was a great, wise, and wonderful plan in the mind of your father when that baby showed up in Bethlehem. And it was to right every wrong that had come to pass and would yet come to pass. And you have been made a strategic player in the interests of God in time and space. It was his full intention to put himself on display in your world through you. And that's why He's giving you His life, His Spirit, His authority, and His power, and is working through suffering to train us to respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit so that Christ can be all in all in your life. 2008, I'm going to be challenging you to get focused on that project. Not that project, but that project. That's a school project, by the way. For 7 days and nights, she has to attend to this little crying baby. It's run on a timer. There's extra points. She has to attend to it just like a living child. They're trying to teach these young girls the responsibility of motherhood before they prematurely embrace the responsibility of motherhood. So this artificial baby can cry all it wants to. It's a homework project. You will have a homework project in 2008. And it's becoming focused on what God has made you to be and given you to do in representing Him within your sphere. If you've not made a commitment to Jesus Christ, perhaps you want to consider becoming His son, because that's the fast track to extraordinary experiences. I invite you to stand. I'm wondering, is there going to be a reception downstairs?
There is.
There is. There may not be any coffee, but there will be a reception.
Actually, the coffee's brewed. It may not be warm coffee. But...
yes.